A Christmas Trilogy was presented by Jack Crabtree on December 19, 2010 at Reformation Fellowship. The copyright for this recording is held by Gutenberg College, Inc., 2010. Gutenberg College is a nonprofit organization, and contributions may be made at www.gutenberg.edu. This material may be copied and distributed in whole for non-commercial and educational purposes, subject to the inclusion of this introduction. All other rights reserved.
Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus. But who was Jesus? Who is this one we celebrate? To understand who Jesus was, who Jesus is, we need to understand who we are. So who are we? We are characters in a story that God is telling, actually a long, very involved, intricately interwoven web of billions of stories. Your life is one of the threads in that story, mine is another. What is this story about? It is about many things, but there is one overwhelmingly dominant theme that ties all the threads of this story together: the mercy and forgiveness of God. More than anything else, the story is meant to embody the profound depths of God's mercy. How does this story embody this theme? It is a story in which each of us, the characters in this story, were created to be rebels against God, our Creator. We were created to be bad, creatures deserving to be punished with destruction. It would be fully within the province of justice for the Creator to punish each and every one of us with destruction. But that is not the plan. That is not how this story will go. Instead, God has determined to ground a large crowd of us eternal existence in a different and more glorious world that will never come to an end. To some of us damnable sinners, God has mercifully determined to grant life in the eternal kingdom of God. This is the central act of divine mercy that forms the center of this crazy, complicated story we are all a part of. So who is Jesus? He is our brother. He is one of us. He is an ordinary human being just like you and me. His is one of the storylines in this story. His storyline began at his birth in Bethlehem more than 2,000 years ago. And yet, his is the most important of all of our stories. His is at the center of the grand story itself. Your story and my story find their meaning and significance in how they relate to his story. So while he is our brother, yet he is not just one more ordinary human being. Jesus was appointed to be the king of the eternal kingdom of God. He's not just an ordinary king. He was created to be the very embodiment of God's own kingship. He was destined to embody God's own sovereign rule over the whole of creation. Jesus was the human being brought into this world to represent God himself, ruling for and as God over the new transformed created order that is called the eternal kingdom of God. But Jesus is not some static, unmoving figurehead for God. He too has a story, a very remarkable story. Jesus lived a life of incredible heroism. He came into the world with an understanding of God's purposes and promises that no man had ever had before. The wisdom and knowledge he displayed was amazing. Then he did a truly astonishing thing. In obedience to God, he freely and voluntarily allowed himself to be apprehended and crucified by the Romans. Why? Because God had asked him to offer up his own body and person as the canvas upon which God would depict his punitive wrath toward your and my sinfulness. For our sinfulness, Jesus suffered and died. His willingness to suffer the pains that you and I deserve was a remarkable act of obedience to God, and it was a heroic act of self-sacrificial love for us. As a consequence, with Jesus, God was well pleased. Jesus was pleasing to God for the divine quality of the love he demonstrated and for the righteous purity of the obedience he showed. In the storyline of his life, Jesus had duly proved his qualifications to serve as king over the kingdom of God forever. For that reason, God did not leave Jesus dead in the tomb. He raised him from the dead, And now at the present time, he continues to exist as that man who is fully qualified to be our God and King forever. Only one thing remains. When God has tied up all the threads of all the storylines of all the human actors whose stories are not yet complete, then he will bring this present chapter to an end. And those of us who have decided to acknowledge Jesus, all of us who have determined that we want Jesus for our King, we will continue on into the next unending chapter. We will live forever in a glorious new existence with Jesus as our Master and King. That is who Jesus is. That is the one whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. When the angels announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds guarding their flocks that night long ago, they announced that God's glory should be acknowledged in the highest realms, because upon earth is shalom among men who meet with God's approval. Right here at the beginning is an announcement of the selective, discriminatory nature of God's purposes. Jesus' coming is not good news for everyone. Jesus' entrance into the world is good news for those who meet with God's approval. It is those who meet with God's approval who are promised shalom, who are destined to thrive and prosper in the new kingdom to come. It is those who meet with God's approval whose eternal well-being is heralded by the coming of Jesus at Bethlehem. It is those who meet with God's approval who are rescued from darkness and destruction by Jesus coming into the world. But not everyone will meet with God's approval. Some of us are like Herod the Great. When the wise men from the east come to Herod to inquire where the newborn king of the Jews might be found, Herod is threatened. He does not rejoice. He is not delighted to live in a time when God's long-delayed promises will finally begin to see their fulfillment. Rather, he is threatened and afraid. For people like Herod, Christmas is an occasion to fear. It is not glad tidings of good news. Herod has other plans, contrary ambitions. There is no room in the universe for his will to be done if God's will is done. There cannot be two kings. There must be one king of the Jews, and it is his intention to be it. If his purpose is to be achieved, then Jesus must die. Out of his fear, he raged against the purposes of God. Herod perpetrated one of the most pointless acts of cruelty in human history, having his soldiers slaughter every male child in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. Herod waged war against the frightening prospect that God's will would be done. Most of mankind is like Herod. Christmas, if its meaning and implications were fully grasped, would not be a time of rejoicing for most men. It would be a time of trepidation and anger. Christmas means that God has not gone away. Neither has he forgotten, nor has he lost interest. He fully intends to take the history of the cosmos in exactly that direction he had planned from before the beginning of the cosmos. And what direction is that? To establish an eternal kingdom where Jesus is its king and where every surviving human will freely serve Jesus as his master. For the Herods of the world, this is not good news. They do not want to freely serve Jesus. They would prefer a Jesus who will serve them. They have hopes, dreams, ambitions, and plans. They don't want God's plans to be done. They want their own plans to be done. A Jesus who might help them achieve their goals is acceptable, but a Jesus who insists on fulfilling the purposes of God is a threat. If Jesus is king, I must die to my own dreams and ambitions. If Jesus is master, I must sacrifice my sovereignty over my own life. If Jesus is the central most person in reality, then I am not. If Jesus is preeminent, then I must be eclipsed. The Jesus who is born at Christmas is a threat and danger to everyone who is committed to his own will being done. The Jesus who is born at Christmas is a threat and danger to every Herod the Great. The image that typically serves as the center of our Christmas celebrations is the baby Jesus swaddled in cloths and lying in a trough. This is a fitting image for Jesus' initial mission and purpose. The Jesus who came into the world over 2,000 years ago was safe. He was sent to rescue us, to blaze the trail for us into eternal life. His initial mission was a mission of mercy. But baby Jesus is not a fitting image for the final destiny and mission of Jesus. When Jesus comes again, it will not be as a baby. It will be as a mighty king, mounted on a war horse and brandishing a deadly sword. He will come to slay all the enemies of God. His last mission will be a mission of judgment, not a mission of mercy. So we must not overlook the fact that the Jesus who came humbly and inconspicuously on Christmas Day to provide mankind with a basis for divine mercy is the same Jesus who will come with force and violence against the ungodly, wicked, and unbelieving at the end of time. Christmas is not only about the gentle mercy of God, it is also about the wrathful fury of God's judgment against all ungodliness. Christmas is a time of rejoicing for all men who meet with God's approval, but it should be a time of fear and dread for all who do not meet with God's approval. It is a time of great joy and relief to all who believe in Jesus and who acknowledge his place as King. It is a time of dismay and trepidation for any and all who refuse to bow their knees to Jesus. There is no better time than now at Christmas to ask ourselves some searching questions. Do you believe in Christmas? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the God who brought Jesus into the world? The question is not whether you believe in Jesus in the sense that most Christians do. Of course you do that. But do you actually acknowledge that your whole existence lies in his hands? Do you understand that your eternal destiny hinges on what perspective you take toward him? Your eternal destiny hinges on whether Jesus has your back. Do you live and make choices in the light of that fact? The question is not whether you like Christmas or like Jesus or like God. Of course you do, unless you are a Scrooge or an insecure atheist or both. The question is whether you really get who Jesus is. Do you get that he is really there? He is not a legendary character in a legendary tale. He is an actual human being whom you will actually confront. He is not a symbol of courage, love, and obedience. He is an actual hero who performed courageously, lovingly, and obediently in the midst of real history. He's not an interesting but harmless literary image. He is a dangerous, concrete fact. If you do not acknowledge and embrace the truth of who he is, then you will be punished and destroyed when this life is over. If you don't get that, then you don't get Jesus. The question is not even whether you think that the truth about Jesus is really true. You probably do. But do you think that the truth of Jesus is the most important truth in your whole existence? The important question is not whether you are willing to acknowledge that Jesus is who he said he was. It is whether your whole life is centered on the fact that Jesus is who he said he was. Do you believe in Jesus in that sense? Is the fact that Jesus is the Messiah the central fact of your life? Is Jesus your king? I don't mean do you name him as your king. I mean do you serve him as your king? Nor is the question whether you will freely allow yourself to be reminded of the truth about Jesus. The question is whether you remind yourself of the truth about Jesus when you make the choices you make, when you act the way you act, respond the way you respond, go the way you go, and when you choose to be the person you choose to be. Is Jesus your king, in fact, or is his kingship over your life merely some remotely interesting idea? These are crucial questions for us to be asking ourselves. Why? Because we live in very dark times. If Christmas was the dawning of the light of life on mankind, today we are witnessing a twilight, a partial eclipse of that light. In contemporary America, even many Christians do not really believe that what they believe is actually true. Most of us who are Christians do not mind the idea of believing that Christianity is true. That's acceptable enough, especially in certain subcultures. It still has some air of respectability about it. But that is not enough. Jesus did not ask Peter, "Peter, do you mind too terribly the idea of loving me?" Rather, he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus will not ask me, "Man, do you mind too terribly the idea of acknowledging that I am the Messiah?" Rather, he will ask straight out, "Man, do you acknowledge that I'm the Messiah?" More to the point, Jesus will not ask me, "Man, do you mind the idea of being a follower of me, who loves me, obeys me, and believes in me?" He will ask, "Man, will you follow me, love me, obey me, and believe in me?" De facto atheism so permeates our culture and our churches that the minute we imagine ourselves actually believing that Jesus is a concrete person to be reckoned with, something in us balks. "Are you crazy? Jesus is no more real than Santa Claus. What do you think you're doing?" Something in us wants to hold the very idea of an actual Jesus in contempt. So this is the test we face this Christmas season and every day of our lives. Will we capitulate to the de facto atheism of our culture, hold the truths about Jesus at a distance, and admire them from afar? Or will we let them in? Will we rebel against our culture, cling to Jesus as the very real, concrete hero he is, commit ourselves to serving him as our master and king, and let the world mock us and scorn us for being such naive, unsophisticated rubes? The choice is ours. The stakes are high. It is an issue of life and death. The person who is too afraid of man's scorn to actually take Jesus seriously and commit to following him with his whole being, such a person will go to destruction. The person who looks with indifference on his neighbor's scorn and chooses to take Jesus seriously, he is the one who will be granted eternal life. Christmas is a celebration of the fact that Jesus, our hero and king, came into existence. May we celebrate this Jesus as an actual concrete fact and live, and not as a noble abstract legend and die. May we commit our whole lives to following this champion born in Bethlehem so that we might be granted life in his eternal kingdom. If you are among those who merely sit, listen, and find entertainment in his story, there will be no mercy for you. May God strengthen our legs to stand up and follow God's appointed King, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you desperately in need of your help, your aid, your mercy, your grace. We don't have what it takes to stay the course. We don't have what it takes to see what there is to see and hear what there is to see. We are dumb, we are stupid, we are blind, we are inattentive. So we ask that you might invade our lives like you invaded the world 2,000 years ago. Invade our own little worlds, our own little lives, and shine your light in the darkness of who we are, that we might see, that we might know, and that we might bow our knee to you. Lord, there is so much happening today that embodies the futility of this world, the brevity of this life, the evil in this world. And we come before you knowing that you're the only one who can save us and rescue us from this. And we ask you that you would come in Jesus' name. Amen.